Please take your Bibles this morning as we turn back to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we'll be looking over the next several weeks at verses 1 through chapter 22 and verse 53. As we consider the title today, There Is a Payday Coming. There is a payday coming. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we begin this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessing here in our service already this morning. We love you so today and thank you so much for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you right now for the Word of God. And as we consider some verses today from the Scriptures, we want to understand that your Word is powerful. It is truth. It is not to be taken lightly. It is to be obeyed, to be taken in, to be meditated upon, to be understood. And so we ask that you would drive home to us in this message the many truths that we'll be looking at. And Lord, help us not to neglect the little things, to understand that you see them as very, very important as well. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me this morning, to bring the message. I'm trusting in you especially today. So you bring it as you see fit, and you please speak to us from the Holy Word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, we have a very, very wicked couple, Ahab and Jezebel. And they are going to seize the vineyard of the faithful Israelite Naboth and his family. However, their sin is not going to go unnoticed by God. I remember evangelist Stowe saying years ago when I asked him a certain question, he said, well, Mike, he said, just remember this. He said, remember that God is keeping the books. And his notebook and permanent ink pen is always running. And he's got a lot of books. He's got a book on all of us here today. And he takes very, very careful notes. The all-seeing God is not going to miss this. He's going to get it. And so in our text today, we're going to see that God is going to line up a payday for Ahab and Jezebel. There is always going to be a payday. The righteous judge of heaven always gets the last word. And there's coming a day for all of us who know Christ, and he will give the last word at the judgment seat. And then for all the unbelieving dead, Jesus will have the last word at the great white throne judgment, before he casts them into the lake of fire where they will suffer forever and ever and ever because they refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now for us this morning, have you ever in your life sinned and thought that you would get away with it? I did. I can remember all kinds of things I did as a kid, as a young person. And I remember one thing I did one time as a junior in high school. And I remember that my payday from God came 15 years later. And when it came, I knew exactly what was going on. There was no guessing. I knew exactly what came to me is what I gave to somebody else. It took 15 years. You know, nobody may have seen what you did, but God did. God saw it. We forget about God, and we forget about his all-seeing eye. We forget about his notebook and pen. You know, payday might not be today. It might not be next month. It's coming, though. It's coming. And as I did, maybe you found out, you know what? That's true. Yep, that's true. Well, Ahab and Jezebel are prime examples that payday is coming. And for these wicked individuals, their payday was brutal. It was brutal and it was final. They were extremely wicked. Well, Ahab's payday doesn't come in chapter 21. It comes in chapter 22. Jezebel's payday doesn't come in chapter 21 or 22. It's all the way into 2 Kings chapter 9 when her payday will come. This is a true story about the injustice of man and the justice of God. When you sow, you will reap. When you disobey God's holy word, it's going to catch up. It's going to catch up. You know, in our lives, we look out at the extreme wickedness of our day, and our hearts long for God's justice to fall. We just wish that God would take some of these people out. We wish that His justice would come, and it would come very soon. It pains us to see the wicked seemingly getting away with their wickedness. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this story. It fits in with our text that we're looking at about Ahab and Jezebel, and you'll see that as we go along. It's a great story, and I hope you'll be able to really catch all of it and even put some own your own applications as we go along in this story. Chris Wright tells the story about a young man from India who read the Bible for the first time. For whatever reason, the first passage he read was the story of Naboth's vineyard. Wright met this young man at a conference where Wright was teaching on the Old Testament. The young man told Wright that he became a Christian by reading the Old Testament. And he was particularly thrilled that they would be studying the Old Testament in these sessions. Wright tells how this young reader was drawn to the God in the story of Naboth's vineyard. He grew up in one of the many backward and oppressed groups in India, part of a community that is systematically exploited and treated with contempt, injustice, and sometimes violence. The effect on his youth was to fill him with a burning desire to rise above that station in order to be able to turn the tables on those who oppressed him and his community. He was contacted in his early days at college by some Christian students and given a Bible, which he decided to read out of casual interest, though he had no respect at first for Christians at all. It happened that the first thing he read in the Bible was the story of Naboth, Ahab, and Jezebel in 1 Kings 21. Now right there we see the sovereignty and the power of God leading him to that chapter first, because it's going to teach him some lessons that he needed to hear. He was astonished to find that it was all about greed for land, abuse of power, corruption of the courts, and violence against the poor, things he himself was all too familiar with. But even more amazing was the fact that God took Naboth's side and not only accused Ahab and Jezebel of their wrongdoing, but also took vengeance upon them. Here was a God of real justice, a God who identified the real villains and took real action against them. "I never knew such a God existed," he exclaimed. He read on through the rest of the Old Testament history and found his first impression confirmed. He then went on, he told me, to read the books of the law. And his amazement grew. God, he cried out, even though he didn't know who he was talking to. You're so perfect. You think of everything. He found himself praising this God he didn't know. God, you are so just. You're so perfect. You're so holy, he would exclaim, believing this was the kind of God that answered the need of his own angry struggle. Then he came upon Isaiah 43:1 and came to an abrupt halt. But now, says the Lord, it is a beautiful word in Telugu, apparently. It means, yet in spite of all that. The end of Isaiah 42 describes Israel's sin and God's just punishment. But suddenly, unexpectedly, God is talking about forgiveness and pardon and love. I couldn't take that, he said. I was attracted to the God of justice and holiness. I ran away from a God of love, but he couldn't. For as he read on, he found such a God more and more, still in the Old Testament. It was about then that the Christian friends came and explained more about the fullness of God's justice and love on the cross. And he came at last to understand and surrender to God that he had found in the Old Testament, and his life was transformed through faith in Christ. I never knew such a God existed, but he does. What a response. What a wonderful response. Never knew such a God existed. This morning, as we consider this story and as we consider that story from real life, let us here at Faith Chapel, let us rediscover our awesome God in this very intense Old Testament story. We do have a God of justice. We have a God of holiness, and he demands that from us. But he also loves us in spite of all of our sin. What other God do you know like that? In our text, we're going to be meeting four main characters: Naboth, Ahab, Jezebel, and Elijah again. Naboth, he is the faithful Israelite who models obedience. One who has not bowed down to Baal. Remember that? We had the big explosion of the sacrifice, and later on God said, "Hey, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." Naboth, he's one of those. He is one of those. And he lives very close to the palace of Ahab. He has a vineyard that has been given to him and his family down through the decades. This is their allotment of land. That's a very, very important point here, and we'll see that as well. I have a note that I just noticed before we read this morning about Naboth. He was a sincere and loyal worshiper of the Lord God. The fact that he held fast to his possessions showed a steadfastness to the law of Moses, which taught that land was to stay in a family. That's a very, very important truth that we see here in this text. And then we have Ahab. Ahab, the worst king ever. We think about the best president ever. The worst president that we've ever had. And that you can fill in your own blanks. I put Abraham Lincoln in there for the best. I'm not going to go anywhere near the worst. So here's Ahab, the worst king ever, and he covets Naboth's vineyard. And he sulks. And he goes and he cries on his bed. And he's having a little temper tantrum here. He offered a deal for this land, and he didn't get it. R.G. Lee calls Ahab the vile human toad who squatted upon the throne of his nation. A vile toad. I'm not sure where he got that, but it looks good to me. Visualize that. Jezebel, he's called by R.G. Lee a snake coiled upon the throne of a nation. She manipulates the land grab. She's going to pay for it with her life. And then we have Elijah. Elijah is going to come back on the scene. He has now been revived. Elijah has been rejuvenated. He's back in his spot of 100% service for God. You know, he kind of fell away from that for a little bit, but now he's back. There's hope for all of us, isn't there? And he's going to stand before Ahab, and he's going to remind this human vile toad that he can't hide from God and that his sin will surely find him out. We'll be looking in the course of these messages at three major points / applications. These are the three points we'll be looking at, and we're just going to get into the first one a little bit today. The first point is going to be prepared to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Be prepared to suffer for the sake of righteousness. Secondly, we'll be looking at be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the oppressed. Be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the oppressed. And then thirdly, there will be a payday someday. There will be a payday someday. Point number one, be prepared to suffer for the sake of righteousness. We find that in the text that we read earlier, 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16. We're only going to get past verses 1 and 2 of this morning. We're not going to rush through this. We're going to try and stop and find every little thing that we possibly can in this story. Full of truth that we need to know and understand and apply to our lives. The history of Israel has been one down through the centuries. What did they do? They killed their prophets, culminating with the final killing of King Jesus. They killed Jesus, the greatest prophet of all. In Jesus' life on earth, he tells a parable about a vineyard in Matthew chapter 21. We find out in that parable that the owner of the vineyard is going to smash the unrighteous persecutors. This is also the story of Naboth in this text in 1 Kings. Ahab and Jezebel will kill the righteous one, and the true owner, capital O, the true owner of the vineyard is aware of it, and he will take out the perpetrators. They're going to be gone. You know, I love the stories like this. You know what? The Hollywood people think that they've made some good films. Hey, let's take the life of Ahab and put that up on the big screen. You want to talk about an exciting, thrilling story? This is it. That's why I love the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. It's just plumb full of these wonderful, outstanding stories of God's power and might. And he just takes these kings and turns them around like they're on a chessboard. He's all powerful. Letter A, we want to consider Ahab's covetousness. Ahab's covetousness. We find that in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake with Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. Now, garden of herbs, that's going to be very important. because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Now, you didn't know this, but Ahab was a subscriber to Better Homes and Gardens. And Ahab also watched House Hunters on HGTV. Man, that was right up. Ahab, he was a builder. Man, he loved to build these palaces. And man, he was out there with his thumbs in the garden, you know, and making all these gardens. All right, very important. He loved all of this. And so he looks out over his gardens and he says, oh, look at this. This is right by my house. That's not mine. That belongs to Naboth. Man, if I had that, it would complete my gardens around here. I really need to have that. And so he goes to Naboth and he makes an offer. It's a nice vineyard. I want to make it into my own vegetable garden. You look at that word vegetable that has an E after the G before the T. Some people say it like this, vegetable. I kind of skip that. I don't know if you say it that way or not, but you can say it all kinds of ways. But this is what he wanted. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. We'll cut all that stuff down. And I'm going to make it into my herb garden. Maybe some flowers, who knows. Tell you what, Naboth, I'll give you a better piece of land. A better vineyard. Or, I'll buy it. I'll give you every cent that it's worth. Now, this is where this story gets a little tricky. There are problems with this offer that Ahab makes to Naboth. Ahab's desire was to turn the vineyard into a vegetable garden. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, this would have been very, very significant if you were an Israelite. But you're not. You're an American. Vineyards, gardens, so what? It meant something to them. In Deuteronomy 11, we read about a vegetable garden that the famine that came on Israel was a punishment for their idolatry. And if you would, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to read three verses there. Deuteronomy 11, reading verses 10, 11, and 12. This is really interesting. And here's another reason why we need to know our Bibles. Deuteronomy 11, 10 through 12. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and watered it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. Now notice, things change. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. All right, so these vegetable gardens are a reminder of Egypt. But God has delivered them from Egypt. With power, He brought them out of their servitude. And God says, in Egypt, you put the seeds in the ground, and you irrigated your gardens with the water from the Nile. You, Israel, took care of your gardens. But hey, things are different now. I took you out of Egypt, and I'm putting you in a different place in this great land that I'm going to give you. It has hills and valleys and mountains, and God says, I'm taking care of the crops. I'm going to send the rain. I'm going to care for this. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to take care of it for you. Israel was a vine under God's care. Ahab was turning Israel back to Egypt with his foreign wives and his herb and vegetable gardens, reminiscent of Egypt. So we're finding in this story that this account, this true story, is more than just a little story about a vineyard. And as I said earlier, you know, we need to think and care about in our own lives about the little things. Why has the church gone so far away from God in America? Why are there so many weird beliefs and so many wrong things being done in our churches today? Because way back, they weren't taking care of the little things. And then the little things grew into not taking care of the middle-sized things. And then the big things. And so here we are. Very, very important. Our God cannot be fooled. So this account is huge. And we're going to learn a lot of neat things in this account. Another thing we're going to learn here is this story shows us the reality. The reality of the battle that is being waged, the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. We have Naboth in the kingdom of heaven, and we have Ahab and Jezebel in the kingdom of darkness. It is a war, but yet God does not miss anything. He does not miss even the little things. He doesn't miss anything. Now, we this morning, if you're saved here this morning, you have been saved out of this present evil world. So the question for us and the question for all those other believers across our nation who have gone off course, the question is this. Why? Why would you want to run back to the world? In this text, we have Ahab and his ilk running back to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. So I say today, this morning, as God's children, God's believers, let's know our Bible and let's stay as far away from the world as we possibly can. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful story, a teaching story, coming from the lives of real people, those who followed hard after you and those that went as far away as they could. Lord, may we learn some wonderful, wonderful truths and realities. And not only that, but Lord, may they become a part of us as we seek to serve you in these days. We know that you have the power to overcome evil, to overcome problems, to overcome those things that we look out and see as big deals, but yet to you they're nothing. And so we ask that as your children hear this morning, that you would enable and empower and help us to be determined to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ, to put ourselves away, put Christ out there in the front, and achieve those things that you have for us in your perfect will. So, Father, we love you today. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving. We thank you for the start of this new study. We ask that you use it mightily in all of our hearts and all of our lives here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.